Let's go ahead and jump into the message this morning, where we're continuing our series on the Gospel of John titled, Who is Jesus? Because with his work, John will be presenting his answer to that critical question. And his hope is that we will believe in him. And this morning, we're continuing a section that we started last week. So let me remind you of the verses we covered last week, verses 30 through 32, because they're very important for what we are going to see this morning. Starting in verse 30, we read this: as Jesus was saying these things, many believed in him. That Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So, what we covered was that it seems great. People are believing in Jesus, as you see in verse 30. Many believed in him, but he pushes back against their supposed belief, as we saw in verse 31, saying that true followers of him will persevere, specifically continuing in his word, accepting it, being obedient to it, not being embarrassed or offended by his words. They will seek to follow him no matter what, believing and trusting in him and what he says. His words are ultimately truth. And we will, if we want to know and walk in truth, we will see Jesus' words and we will believe them. So that sets up what we are going to cover this morning. We're going to cover many verses, and it's this back and forth between Jesus and many of those who believed in him, specifically the religious leaders. But this sets the table now as we get into these verses. And since we're covering so many, I will break them up. So we'll start specifically in verses 33 through 36. We read this: we are descendants of Abraham, they answered him, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free? Jesus responded, truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free. So, what we see here is that these seemingly new believers are not off to a great start in following Jesus because they immediately miss what he is saying. You see, instead, they focus on how Jesus said the truth would set them free. Going back to verse 32, you see that. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, they're focused on that, which leads them to declare the fact that they are free. They bring up their heritage as Jewish people as the basis for the fact that they are free, which, on a side note, is rather humorous since God's people were often enslaved throughout their history. But ultimately, they're making it clear that they have never been enslaved to anyone. So why would Jesus bring up this need, the supposed need for them to be free? And this leads Jesus to explain what he was talking about versus what they thought he was saying. Jesus is not talking about the physical or the temporal when he mentions freedom. Instead, Jesus is talking about the spiritual. Jesus says that anyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. So again, those talking to Jesus, they're focused on the wrong thing. They're focused on this world. They're focused on ultimately the physical, while Jesus is bringing up a greater topic with regard to slavery, the spiritual, our sin problem. Because he said that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So that means that every single human being, except Jesus, is a slave to sin. So Jesus is talking about a far greater slavery than what they imagined, what they were concerned about. Not a physical slavery, but one that has enslaved all humans. This is why Jesus said that those who follow him and continue in his words would be set free, because they are slaves. Whether they realize it or not, if you are a human, you are a sinner, therefore you are a slave to sin. The minute you sin, you're enslaved to it, and you continue to go down that path. So, if they are going to be truly free people, Jesus will have to be the one who sets them free. So, going on to verses 37 through 38, we read, I know you are descendants of Abraham, but you are trying to kill me because my word has no place among you. I speak what I have seen in the presence of the Father. So then, you do what you have heard from your Father. So, Jesus pivots to the point they were making about being descendants of Abraham and uses that point against them, because they bring up the fact, hey, we're descendants of Abraham. We're the Jewish people. We're not enslaved to anyone. So he goes back to that, and after they're claiming to be descendants of Abraham, Abraham is their father, but Jesus points out they're trying to kill him. It's specifically talking about the religious leaders who were part of those who, quote-unquote, believed in him. He brings up their desire to kill him to show that his word and his truth has no place among them, even though he is speaking the truth, what he's seen in the very presence of the Father. So Jesus is just pointing out, look, he acts and speaks in line with the Father in obedience to him. So Jesus declares that they are also doing what their Father wants them to do. It's a contrast in a sense. Jesus is saying, look, I'm being obedient to the Father. I am declaring truth. I am giving you truth that I have seen. But you are ultimately acting like your Father. A little bit of a contrast there. Doing what they've heard from him. Well, continuing on. Verses 39 through 41. Our father is Abraham, they replied. If you were Abraham's children, Jesus told them, you would do what Abraham did. But now you are trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You're doing what your father does. We weren't born of sexual immorality, they said. We have one Father, God. So the religious leaders reply to Jesus' statement that their father is Abraham, which leads Jesus to explain that if they were really Abraham's children, they would follow his example. So their desire to kill Jesus does not line up with that, because ultimately Jesus is bringing up, listen, Abraham wouldn't be doing what you're doing. If you know the story of Abraham, the word of God came to Abraham and he did what? He believed and he trusted in it and he was obedient to it. So Jesus is bringing the very word of God and they aren't listening to it. They aren't being obedient to it. So they're not acting like Abraham was acting. So this again leads Jesus to declare that they are doing what their father does. They are not acting as they should. So he keeps bringing up the fact, you are not children of Abraham. You have a different father. Now the religious leaders respond that they weren't born in sexual immorality, which is their way to reaffirm their heritage as Jewish people. They keep bringing that forward. But with Jesus questioning their heritage in a way, and that their father is Abraham, well, they bring up the fact that the Jewish people were chosen by God, specifically as his promised people. So they say, all right, we have all one father, God himself. So surely Jesus can't question that as Jewish people, their father is God. God has chosen them. So if Jesus is going to question their heritage and what they're bringing up about Abraham being their father, well, surely he won't be able to question the fact that they are God's chosen people. Continuing on, 42 through 47, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me because I came from God and I am here, for I didn't come on my own, but he sent me. Why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he's a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Who among you can convict me of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? The one who is from God listens to God's words. This is why you don't listen, because you are not from God. So going back to verse 42, Jesus is going to start getting at the heart of the matter. He tells them that if God were actually their father, then they would love him since he has come from God. So he's repeating what he made clear, and they simply do not get it. Jesus is using this whole father thing where they're putting forward their heritage. They're putting forward this reason of who they are and what they're standing before God. And he's saying, Abraham is not your father as you think. You're not a child of Abraham. You're not a child of God because of how you are acting. You do not love me. You're trying to kill me, which shows that God is not your father. Verse 43, Jesus asks him a rhetorical question. Why they aren't understanding what he's saying? He's declaring truth and they don't get it. And he answers it that they cannot listen to him. He's giving them truth, but it's not getting through. And the fact is, they cannot even listen to him. Why? So 44 is a very important verse. This leads Jesus back to this whole father thing that he had been talking about. Instead of listening to him and the truth, they're actually listening to and obeying their father, which Jesus makes clear here who that is, the devil. Jesus goes on to explain why he declares this about them by talking about the devil, that he's a murderer and a liar, which flows from his nature, so there's no truth in him whatsoever. So Jesus reaffirms the fact that he's telling them truth despite their not believing. But he's pointing out, listen, you're not listening to me because you're listening to your father, the devil. And your actions, the reason you want to kill me, the reason that you're not listening to truth is because you're listening to the devil. He's a murderer, so of course they want to kill him. He's a liar, and that's why the truth is not getting through to them. He's telling them the truth, but they will not believe. Going further, Jesus says that who can convict him of sin? I mean, if they want to kill him, surely it would be easy to bring up the fact that he's done something terribly wrong, deserving of death. So the fact that they want to murder him and they won't listen to the truth, despite him not being guilty, is why he's been saying, you're not children of Abraham. You're not children of God. You're children of the devil. You're listening to him. You're not listening to God. You're not listening to the truth, because the devil himself is a murderer and the father of lies. And so in 47, Jesus concludes this particular debate with them, that if God was their father, if they were really from God and followers of him, then they would be listening and obeying God's word. But they aren't, which shows that they are not children of God. They are children of the devil, in essence. So 48 through 51, we read, the Jews responded to him, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? I do not have a demon, Jesus answered. On the contrary, I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it and judges. Truly, I tell you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Well, the religious leaders, apparently not happy, aren't going to let Jesus' attack against them slide with this whole, you're not children of Abraham or God. In essence, you're children of the devil. So they go on the offensive themselves by repeating what was apparently put out as a belief about Jesus, that he was a Samaritan and demon-possessed. Now, we don't know how those rumors were started. More than likely, it was started by the religious leaders themselves as a way to discredit Jesus and who he was and what he was doing. Being called a Samaritan in that day amongst the Jewish people was basically being called a slur. And then if they could say that Jesus was demon-possessed, that would explain away all the miracles and the powerful acts that he was doing. It's surely not from God. That is from the devil, so they could ignore all of that and what it was pointing to. But Jesus responds and explains that he, of course, doesn't have a demon, but who he is and what he does honors the Father. He goes back to he's being obedient to the Father. He's seeking to honor him and do the Father's will. Unlike them, who they're not listening, they're not obeying, and now they're dishonoring Jesus by saying that he's a Samaritan and he's demon-possessed. So Jesus seeks to honor the Father, and they are dishonoring the Father by dishonoring him. Jesus goes on ultimately to show how he honors the Father by pointing out how he doesn't seek to glorify himself. So after that fun little diversion there by the religious leaders, Jesus gets back to the point of why he's there, how he started, that if anyone keeps his word, continues in them, as we saw before, Jesus says that they will never see death. They will be free from sin, and they will have eternal life. 52 through 53, we read, then the Jews said, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. You say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you claim to be? So religious leaders cannot let it go. And now they declare that they're certain that he must have a demon. Because if Jesus can say that whoever believes in him will not taste death, then that means that he's greater than all those who came before him. Even greater than Abraham. Greater than Moses, who gave them the law. Because they all died. The followers of these people all died. So if Jesus can keep someone from tasting death, then that would mean he's greater than all of the greats who came before. So they say that we know now that he must have a demon because he would basically have to be God to say this sort of thing. So this leads them to question Jesus further, with them asking directly if he thinks that he's greater than all who came before him. So they want to know, who are you, Jesus, to make these sort of statements? Verses 54 through 56. If I glorify myself, Jesus answered, my glory is nothing. My Father, about whom you say he is our God, he is the one who glorifies me. You do not know him, but I know him. If I were to say I don't know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. So Jesus replies similarly to how he has throughout this whole discourse and debate that he's having. He's not seeking to glorify himself. He's glorifying God. He's glorifying the Father. But their father is the devil, so of course they don't know God. They can't recognize what Jesus is doing. So Jesus isn't going to deny the truth about himself, that in essence he is greater, and that those who believe in him will get life, and he could free them from sin, because he's not a liar like they are. He knows God and obeys him. So Jesus brings it back to Abraham, the person that they keep bringing up over and over again, and he explains how Abraham rejoiced to see when God would fulfill his promise to him, when it'd be fully fulfilled, in essence saying that it is now. This is being fulfilled right in their presence. And then finally, last little bit of verses, 57 through 59, the Jews replied, you aren't 50 years old yet, and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden and went out of the temple. Well, unsurprisingly, the religious leaders, again, they're not letting this go. And apparently they're fishing for whatever they can to discredit Jesus at this point. And they ask him how Jesus made this statement about Abraham in his day. How has he seen Abraham? How would he know these things about Abraham, considering how young he was, though Jesus really didn't say what they are accusing him of saying? But for Jesus to make the statement about Abraham, they go, excuse me, you're not even 50 years old yet, and you've seen Abraham? What are you talking about? And while there may have been many reasons that Jesus answered the way he did in verse 58, whatever the reason, it appears that Jesus is done with this back and forth debate. So he says something so clear that even the religious leaders couldn't miss it. He calls himself the I Am, which is, of course, the name that God gave himself to Moses. So Jesus ends all this debate, all this back and forth that we've covered for so long, and this question about who is greater, him or Abraham. Jesus declares himself the I Am, God, very God, the God who appeared to Abraham in the burning bush generations ago. That is him. He's there. So of course he is greater than Abraham. This is a bold declaration by Jesus, to say the least. And in case anyone's thinking that Jesus didn't mean it this way, we see what the religious leaders thought of what Jesus said there and their reactions to his word. They wanted to stone him. They understood what he was saying in that declaration, and they viewed it as blasphemy, and they were ready to kill him on the spot. So, church, we've covered a lot of ground this morning, but in these verses, we see an important reality. Let me go back to where we started, the verses last week, verses 30 through 32. Let me remind you of them, because this is all one big story, one continuation of this. Verses 30 through 32 of John chapter 8. As Jesus was saying these things, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what we see, many supposedly believed in Jesus. They looked like they came to him, but Jesus warned them right If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. If you persevere, if you're not offended by my words, if you're not ultimately thrown off by, and you continue on being listening to them and being obedient to them and all of that, that is what shows that you're really a disciple, that you have true and saving belief. But what did we see this morning? These believers started by believing, and at the very end, they want to kill him. So we could say very clearly, those who supposedly believe did not really believe. They did not have a true and saving belief because Jesus warned them, you have to continue in my words. And they didn't. After all this back and forth, after all this debate, Jesus declares that he's the I am and they are ready to stone him. So what we've seen in all these verses is exactly what Jesus warned against. He saw all these people who supposedly believed, and he said, you have to persevere. You have to follow his word, not be offended or react negatively when he says something that you don't like. And we saw these believers, they debated. They said all these things, and then they wanted to kill him for his word. So they didn't persevere. They did not continue following him, which shows they weren't true disciples. So this whole scene affirms the truth of what Jesus has said. This warning that we went over last week and what can happen to any of us if we are not careful to listen and obey God's word. So what we've learned last week, we see play out this week if we don't take it seriously. This is what it looks like so often. People are ready to come to God. Hooray! Right? And then it gets tough. And then his words are offensive. And then they don't like it. And they don't maybe fully understand it. So they turn. Or worse yet, they'll turn against God in different ways, say bad things about him, blaspheming, whatever that is. So we're seeing truth last week play out this week. But there are also some things I think we can learn specifically from these verses once we understand kind of the overarching message of this section. Specifically in these verses, I think one of the things that we can learn is found in how the religious leaders were trying to justify themselves to Jesus through appealing to their heritage. And this is important. So often, we want to put tremendous weight and value in external things like the religious leaders were in their lineage, in their heritage. We want to hold things up for why we're children of God, for why we're right with God, for why we have our standing in external things like they did. And to be fair, there was good reason for them to be proud of being Jews, the Jewish people, right? That's God's chosen people. That is something worth remembering. But what did we see? Jesus rejected their appeal to that external factor, like their heritage, as a reason for them to assume that they had a special position or privilege with God. Hear me very clearly, church. There's a lot of debates about the Jewish people and things of that nature. What's clear through Scripture, the children of God, the real, all this sort of stuff, it is those who are Christians, those who've been saved and changed. I don't want to open up a can of worms in a debate. There's a lot of theology here. But when you see verses like this, where people are holding up external factors, things like lineage, whatever it is, to say, hey, this is why we're good with God. This is who we are. He rejects it. He's saying no. Now, that's not to say Romans 11 and all that means. Again, there's lots of debates about this, but I just want to point it out how stark of a contrast this is, how important it is for us to grasp that this is God's chosen people. And they're holding it up, saying, hey, we're children of God. And Jesus goes, no, you're not. No, you're not. You're children of the devil. You're actually enemies of God. So, as a lesson for us, we need to remember this over and over again. We love to appeal to external factors as the basis for our confidence with God. We love to appeal to characteristics about ourselves and think that what matters and is significant before God are all these boxes that we could check, all these things that, again, we can hold up. We're like, oh, of course, this is why I'm right with God. This is why I have confidence before God. This is why I'm great, whatever that may be. It could be many factors or characteristics that we would lean on or appeal to, right? It could be our heritage, like the religious leaders were pointing out, right? My family's gone to this church for how long? We were at this church from the beginning. You know, I started a ministry. My family member is this. My thing is that. You hear this all the time in church. It's almost like, do you know who I am in this church or in this community or this sort of thing? Or you could be proud of being a part of a certain church or a denomination, right? It could be other things. It could be how much we give. It could be how much we serve. It could be how much we know. I could go on, but I'm trying to get you to see we fall into these traps so easily, like the religious leaders did. Something about us we want to hold up. Look at how great I am. Look at this is why I have confidence before God. This shows that I'm a child of God. It's external. And by the way, it's not bad. A lot of times it's something good in and of itself. And maybe we do have reason to be proud of it in some way. But if we hold that up as a reason that we are right with God, we are incorrect. That does not have anything to do with us being followers of God. And if Jesus could reject these people who were Jewish, God's chosen people, if he could reject their external factor, well, I don't know everyone's heritage here, but I'm going to guess all of us, or at least the most of us, get to fall into the Gentile category there. If he could reject that with the Jewish people, then what do we have to stand on the externals? But we do the same thing as the religious leaders love to do. Again, going back to what you hear, look, I've been a Christian for this long, right? I do all these things for my church, give this much, I've studied, I know God's word, you know, big deal in this church or community. I've come from a long line of faithful Christians. Look at all these practices that we do, all this stuff, whatever it is, it's all this external nonsense. Again, not bad, but if we're going to hold it up as the reason we know we're good with God, that we're children with God, that's why I say it's nonsense. That does not mean that we're followers of God because of those things. That does not mean that we're his children because whatever it is that we want to hold up in that way. So often, we're fooling ourselves. We're putting our confidence in the wrong thing. So this is a warning of how easy we fall into this trap and this lie. A lie that the enemy of our souls loves to use against us, by the way, just like he did with the religious leaders. Remember, Jesus is like, you're doing what your father, who is the devil, is telling you to do. Like, you're listening to him and you're not listening to God. He was happy to promote the fact that they were children of Abraham, children of God. And yet they were trying to kill an innocent man in that way. So when we focus on these external things, the enemy of our souls can whisper, can try to get us to focus, oh, you're all right with God. Look, again, look at how much you give. Look how much you do. Look at your church. Look at your heritage. You've been a Christian for how long? Look at all this thing, whatever that is. When we may not even be right with God. Do you know how many people you talk to, sadly, who will say, like, are you right with God? Are you saved? They're like, yeah, my grandma had always gone to church, or that sort of thing. And you laugh, but it's true. Or sadly, you know, I'm not trying to pick on it, but I've come from a heritage in my area that was around, and also this area has a big Catholic heritage too. But this idea in their theology of infant baptism and that being an act of justification, and there's so many people who think, oh, I'm fine with God. I'll have to go to purgatory for a while, but I'm fine with God. I was baptized as an infant. And there's stuff like that that you go, it's just wrong. It is just simply incorrect for why we think we're right with God, we're children of God, and it's all this external nonsense. But in the church, we have God's word. Why is it so hard for us to believe and just trust in Jesus? As we go through these verses, it's like week after week, time after time, Jesus declares the truth, and people aren't believing in him. They're not trusting in him. Why is that so often the case? And why is it the case in our lives, even when we know the truth, we still want to appeal to the external? We still want to be pulled away, whatever it might be. It just seems like it's so difficult. And look, we've seen many reasons for that, but this morning we're seeing another reason, another very important reason, and it's in verse 34 of John chapter 8. Jesus says, truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Jesus is revealing here, as humans, we are enslaved. We are trapped in sin. We're slaves to it. It is a nasty cycle. When we sin, we're slaves to it. And then being slaves into it, we continue to sin. We are absolutely trapped, church. There's many different biblical ways to talk about the state that we're in, the very bad state as humans. Death is a big one, but enslavement is another. This is why beautiful things like the Exodus and all these other stories, they point us to a greater reality of how we're all enslaved in different ways. And a slave can't just be free. There has to be a payment for them to be free. They have to have some way to be free. And so how are we free as humans when all of us are enslaved to sin? Well, Jesus tells us a couple of verses later in John chapter 8, verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The truth is, there is no way for us to be free from sin, church. It has to be Jesus. He is the only way we could ever experience true freedom from sin. We are toast. That is why all these other things that we want to hold up as confident, as why we're confident of who we are before God, it's nonsense. None of that is enough, church, to free us. None of that is enough to pay the cost to free us from our sin. There is only one payment that is enough, and that is Jesus. And that's what the gospel message is, in many ways, is that we are broken, enslaved, dead in our sins. Toast. We are going to hell for an eternity to face God's good and just wrath against our sins. And yet, God was loving enough to send his only Son, God, very God, Jesus, to take on flesh, to live the life that we all should have lived, so he could be perfectly righteous, fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law. And then on the cross, God puts our sin on him and punishes our sin, everything that we deserve, in Jesus. And then we get his righteousness, what he has earned. It now covers us, church. We are free. That is the payment. He paid our price. We sang it on Easter. Jesus paid it all. He paid that cost. So now we can be free from sin. We are now righteous right before God because of his righteousness. So this is why I'm belaboring this point. There's no work. There's nothing that we could do to be free from sin and have eternal life. There is no reason to put confidence in anything else, church. It can be the best thing of all time. It will not save you. You are not going to be a child of God through what you do. You can even be God's chosen people and see they weren't children of God at that time. They were children of the devil. They were on their way to hell. I mean, they're about to, as the path will continue, they will kill Jesus. They will be the reason why he dies. So any confidence that we put on externals, any hope that we have in anything that we do is foolish. It's as foolish as this whole debate that we have seen. There's only one place to put our confidence. There's only one place to put our hope, and that is in Jesus. He is the reason that we're free, and he's the only reason that we can have any confidence and hope that we are actually children of God. You've heard me say this before, if this is your church. You will be a slave to something in this life. It will either be sin or it will be Jesus. You will either choose to be enslaved to sin or you will be freed by Jesus, not to do whatever you want. This idea of freedom that we have culturally in society in so many ways is just not biblical. We will serve something. It'll just be what you decide to serve. Will we follow and obey Jesus? Or will we follow and ultimately obey sin and the devil and be enslaved by it, right? Or will we choose to be slaves to Jesus, slaves to God, and slaves to righteousness, choosing to believe Jesus' words and what? Act it out. Be obedient. So we cannot put our confidence, our hope in anything, church, except him. You are being lied to if you are told anything else. You are a slave to sin if you are away from God. I do not care how good of a person you are. You are enslaved to it. We have one hope, one place of confidence, and that is Jesus. And I can't say that enough. And that's why I walked through all these verses. I wanted you to see the whole debate, this whole back and forth, this whole thing about, well, we're children of Abraham and our heritage doesn't matter. Well, God chose us in this way. It doesn't matter. What you're doing shows that you truly aren't a follower of God. Jesus is standing there. He's like, I've come from God. I'm giving you truth. And what? They won't listen to it. They won't believe in him. Going back to the verses last week, this is why Jesus warned. You got to persevere. You got to believe. You got to trust it enough, whether it's offensive, whether you understand it or not. You say, doesn't matter. I trust God. I believe in him. So come what may, my eternal hope and destiny is in him, in his word, and the testimony of Jesus. So when we stand before God one day, it's not look at who I am, look at what I've done. It's look at who Jesus is and what he has done. That is our only hope, church. Yes, we're obedient. Yes, fight to kill sin. Every day, I can't say this enough, you should be battling. If you're a Christian, you entered into a war until you die against your flesh, against the world, against the enemy of our souls. You entered into a war to fight. But the beautiful thing is the end's already determined. You are already victorious, not in your own strength, because of God, because of what he's done. So we trust him to do his part as we do ours. So it doesn't matter how much you mess up. Doesn't matter how much we fail. If we are his, what is the promise? He will hold on to us. He will get us to the end. But we have to fight. Basically, we have to fight like hell here so that we avoid hell for eternity. That is what we do. And so our confidence, again, don't let it be in anything, church. I don't care how long you've been in the church, right? That's wonderful. Thank the Lord. There are many good church people, sadly, who are going to be in hell. And then what was the testimony of Scripture? The thief on the cross, he was deriding Jesus for a while. And then that day he joined him in paradise. Where is your hope? Where is your confidence? It all has to be in him. We've been given life, eternal life. So spend your time obeying and following God if you are his. And if you're not, I would love to talk to you about that. The sad reality we face as humans is being enslaved to sin and how he has given us freedom. And now, again, we spend our life glorifying him, bringing his kingdom, but we'll stand before him one day. The only thing proud of is that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. His blood covers us, church. And that is what's so incredible about these verses. If the Son sets you free, you really will be free. Amen?